Hello, welcome back once more. We're talking about leadership. We're kind of getting neck deep in leadership and what does it mean to be a leader and how to be a leader. And today, we're going to kind of keep pushing into this. We've touched on this theme a bit in the past, but we're really going to be talking about a model for developing leaders or really expanding a leadership base. Some of this is going to, again, we've touched on this a little, but we're going to do just a short scripture study, and then I'll just share a little bit about how I go about doing this. And so let's get right into it. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon us. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'll bless our time together today. Lord, if there's someone listening today who is very tired and weary, Lord, just give them that extra push to listen well. And Lord, if there's anyone who's really discouraged getting to the end of this and wrestling with issues of leadership and doubting who they are, God, I pray that you would encourage them and remind them that it's never about them, Lord. It's about your calling and their willingness and the work of your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so going back to Henry Blackaby, remember we used his definition for spiritual leadership, and Henry Blackaby says something that I really agree with, and he says the call to growing an organization is to grow its leaders. So in an organization, whatever it is, it will only grow in proportion to the number of leaders it has. So certainly a healthy organization. So if you have this many leaders, you know, the church can grow to this capacity. You're never going to have a church or whatever it is, an organization this big with like just a small number of leaders. So we want a healthy, strong organization. And so if we want it to grow, not just numerically, but in effectiveness and all that kind of business, hopefully by now you know it's not all about numbers. If we want it to grow, we need to grow its leaders, right? Because if we never grow leaders, the organization is never going to get any bigger. And certainly that applies to churches as well. So I really appreciate what Blackaby says on that, this idea that we have to, you know, you want to be growing leaders. So one of the ways we see that certainly is, again, is in the life of Paul. Paul, throughout his missionary journeys, was seeking to do this very thing. If the church of the, you know, first century was to grow, Paul was going to very intentionally going to need to develop leaders, right? So because he would move around, he would go to Corinth or Ephesus or you know wherever he would be, you know, and certainly his work was teaching and preaching the gospel there. I mean, obviously, you know, he was there to, you know, win souls for Christ, but the other part of what Paul did was when he would go on these trips was then building up the local leadership, right? Because he knew that once he left, if there were no leaders, the church would not be able to sustain. It would shrink. It would just kind of go away. So throughout Paul's life, we just see this kind of like this twofold thing of like planting the gospel, developing leaders. Go to the next city, plant the gospel, develop, you know, recruit and develop leaders. And so one of the ways, or one of the places we see this like explicitly stated is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And these are his instructions to Timothy. He says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And what we really see here is kind of the like a ladder effect that Paul has in developing new leaders. Okay, So Paul, it starts with him. He says, the things, you know, that you've heard me say, so it's Paul. And then the tier under that is Timothy, right? Okay, so here we go. So I knew I had a slide for here. Sorry about that. So here's the power of multiplication, okay? It's Paul who received the gospel from Jesus, right? On the road to Damascus, Paul receives the gospel message, and then he's going to go out and preach it. He will be the instrument to the Gentiles. But it's not going to be just Paul. There's going to be a lot more people who are going to need to get involved in this. Okay? So Paul says, I've entrusted, you've heard me say in your presence and the presences of many other witnesses. So Paul takes the gospel and then he shares it with Timothy and with a bunch of others, right? But it doesn't end there. He says, now Timothy, your job is to entrust this gospel now to reliable people. Okay? So it doesn't just end with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, just as I received it from Christ and gave it to you, you now receive it, and now you pass it on. And pass it on to who? To reliable people. We're going to talk more about the reliable piece in a minute. But you now pass it on to other people. Now they are able to teach the gospel. Okay? They're now like in a place of, you know, leadership. They're preaching, sharing the gospel. Okay, and it says, and then they will then also be able to, they will be qualified then to teach it to others. So there's this kind of, imagine like a, maybe like a pyramid, like expanding. So it starts with Paul. It goes to Timothy and then others. And then it goes to, you know, they teach a bunch of reliable people. And then that goes out to others. You know, just it expands exponentially. So you can think of like if it was just Paul. And Paul was like, I got a call and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go preach the gospel. And Paul would preach it to this person. And that was it. And he'd preach it to this person. And he'd preach it to this person. And he'd preach it to this person. It would be like 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1. Now, Paul would be getting somewhere. He'd be doing what God wanted him to do. But it would be kind of a slow growing sort of thing. What Paul does is he invests in a couple people. So he invests, let's say, in three people. And he says, each of them, now you invest in three people. Okay, so it goes from Paul to three, and then it goes from those three now to nine people. And those people are told, now you're going to then invest in three more. And now it goes to 27 people. So in just like four levels of movement, it's gone from 1 to 27 instead of from 1 to 4. So that's kind of the idea that we have here that Paul presents. Now, is this an original idea with Paul? Absolutely not. Where else do we see this in the New Testament? Who else has this multiplying way of leading? Yes, the Sunday school answer that's always right, Jesus. Yes, isn't this exactly what Jesus does? Jesus, he's not interested, again, in just preaching to the masses. He develops this group around him very intentionally. Certainly Peter, James, and John, he pulls these three just, you know, really, really close. And discipling them. And then there's, you know, the rest of the apostles. And then beyond that, there's like the 70, there's this larger crowd. And so Jesus is investing in, he takes 3 years to invest in just a really small group of people because he knows that they will then go out and they will do the same thing and then they will multiply. And then that group will multiply. And that group will multiply. So that's why it isn't just Jesus is like the mega pastor. Nothing against mega pastors at all. I'm just saying this idea of like the perception of like the one person who can preach to the masses and get it all done. That's not the idea here at all. It's always developing people intentionally and multiplying. And so it's done in small batches, right? You know, Paul doesn't have a leadership seminar with 500 people. And he's like, he invests very deeply, like in Timothy and, Titus, Epaphroditus, he invests very intentionally in like several people, just as the same way Jesus did. So there's this power of multiplication. And so what I think what we really see is this, our best bet in expanding our leadership base and developing new leaders and all that is really what we saw Jesus do and what we see Paul do in the New Testament, is to invest in a few people and invest deeply in them. And then, as time goes on, challenge them to do the same. It's a pretty simple concept. I will say this, it's incredibly powerful, it's incredibly effective. Initially, it's a very slow thing, right? So Jesus spends all 3 years, really the emphasis was on the 12. So when he dies, there's not that big of a following around him, but he has trained, not counting Judas, 11 disciple makers. And as soon as Pentecost hits, and there is the power of the Holy Spirit, like on that first day, there's 3,000. And now they're spending time discipling the 3,000, and it keeps growing, and it keeps growing, and they keep discipling, and it keeps moving on and on and on. And again, we see the same thing really in Paul's ministry. What do you think they were doing when they were meeting daily in the temple courts and in the houses? They're doing this very thing, kind of the passing on and the gospel is going forward and all that. So anyway, your best bet is really to invest in a few people and work with them. And then like Jesus and Paul, then when they're ready, then you challenge them to repeat that process. You've just modeled for them what it looks like, and then they go and they do it. Okay? That's the gist. So let's talk about this. We'll get back to the reliable people, because I think there is some helpful ways to look at it. Because you definitely don't want to put somebody who's ill-equipped or not prepared, to put them in a high-level position as you're expanding your leadership base. But at the same time, you don't want to take somebody who's incredibly gifted and have them doing something that kind of really doesn't require much. You want to put people in the right places. You want to have them serve at an appropriate level. So again, this would be from Harry Reeder in his book The Leadership Dynamic. He puts leaders in kind of three categories. So if I'm looking to work with leaders, I want to expand my leadership base because I don't want it to just be me. I don't want to be the choke point of ministry. I don't want it to all have to come through me. I want this thing to explode. I want it to expand. I want to equip. I want to see this go well beyond me, right? How do I do that? Okay, so let's look at three kinds of leaders that you're going to be identifying and working with. One is proven leaders. And these are the people you have on hand who, like, they are proven. Like, they have character, they have competence, I guess. They're just gifted. It's like, these are the people I can turn to. These are like my A group. Like, I know this guy or this girl, whatever. They know I can give it to them, and they're going to do a beautiful job with it. Proven leaders. Now, obviously, depending on the size, you might have not too many of those, or you might even feel like, oh, I don't have any. We'll talk about that in a second and how to get them. The level below that would be people who are potential leaders. So maybe they've had like a low level like responsibility, but they've done really well with it. Or you might know that this person has leadership responsibility in their job, in their workplace, and they do very well with it. And it's like, huh, this person, you know, I kind of know that there's something there. There's definitely something there, and that might be able to be cultivated and developed. And then kind of the third tier then would be possible. And this might be, again, kind of a, you know, somebody's been volunteering and looking for somebody to kind of jump into an opportunity. Again, it's not going to be the hardest leadership position, but they're just going to be requiring some basic coordination and organization. And, okay, you know, we don't need... You know, if this thing blows up, it's not going to destroy the church, right? It's significant, and that we want to get it done. But you know, if this didn't go well, it wouldn't be the worst thing, and it would be a good training opportunity. So, who are some of our possible leaders? Again, you might look at opportunities outside of church, where there's a young person in your church who's like the captain of their sports team, and obviously other people see leadership potential in them, and it's like, hey, maybe that could be something worked here, that God has given them something that apparently other people somewhere see leadership in them, but maybe not sure like where the character is or how willing they are or those sort of things. And so it's like there could be something there, but we're not quite sure, but it's worth investigating. Okay, so what I have been kind of instructed to do in my ministry and what I try to keep in mind is just working, identifying, you know, people at these levels. And certainly, not everybody in our church is a proven potential or possible leaders. It's a smaller group of people. My proven leaders, they just get from me, like, how can I encourage you? How can I be a resource for you? I just set them free. They certainly report back and we process things together, but there isn't a whole lot of coaching that I do with them other than trying to get them to develop other leaders. That's really kind of where my focus is with them. If they see any, if there's a potential or possible leader within their ministry, helping that person come along. Thinking about potential and possible leaders, it's what I try to do more is to find, is there a slot that is suitable for them where they can kind of try their leadership gift, see if what's there. Are they a responsible person? Do they lead with character? Can I trust them? All those sort of things. I mean, that's so. And I'm always trying to find, think about, so I keep my eyes open when an event happens and somebody will say, oh, so-and-so did such a great job with this. And then I'll kind of make a note of that and like, oh, like they all, and I heard they organized all this stuff, for like a big picnic. And they were given part of the responsibility of like the games. And they organized all the games and they did a good job. And they didn't just do what was done last year. They were very creative and they got everybody involved. And it's like, ah, there might be something in there. And just kind of making these mental notes and trying to find then a time to sit down with that person and talk to them, kind of find out a little bit more about where they are at. Same if I hear, again, about something that happens outside of church. It's like, oh, tell me more about that. They led some initiative at their company or they were elected to the, president of the student council. And it's like, oh, there's some leadership there. They're aspiring to do that. That's a God thing, that God has put in them. So how do we use this within the church? So I think just what I did kind of back when I was first kind of using this kind of classification is I just made a spreadsheet up and I just said proven leaders, potential leaders, and possible leaders. And then I just started filling it out, where I saw people. And that's one of those things, every once in a while, I go back and I'll check that. I've had people who I thought were potential or possible leaders do a spiritual gift assessment, and I wanted to see where leadership fell on that. Was that a Was that a dominant gift for them, or was something that was kind of really buried down low? And so maybe I didn't quite get it right, or it's like, wow, leadership just jumped off the page. So really getting to know your people again, and putting them in places that would be appropriate for them to start to use and develop their gifts. Another thing, another opportunity is what I often have people do is where not every ministry needs this, but for bigger ministries, I will ask my proven leader who's in charge of that, who is like second chair? Who is next? Who is the leader that you're developing? Because if you decide, you know, God's calling you to do something else, or, something happened, or, you got hit by a bus, you know, whatever it is. If you stepped aside tomorrow, who would be ready to lead? So we try to do a lot of like second chair apprenticing. And again, there's some small ministries. You don't need that. It's not really required. But for example, like in a small group ministry, we have small group leaders. And so always thinking like who, you know, to our small group leaders, if you can't be there, who steps in? If your group expands and you're going to split into two groups, who's going to lead that group? Like, start working on that person now. So there's opportunities and stuff like that to get people those opportunities, start building. I definitely stay in touch with our youth ministry and about the projects they do and trips they go on and devotions and Bible studies. Who's leading it? Who's stepping up as a leader, and all that kind of stuff. So just kind of, again, keeping these opportunities always in mind, always aware, following this model of like, you know, I have to pass this on, and not just to the next person, but I want to pass this on to the next person so that they will continue to pass it on, and so forth. So my challenge for this is just a question for you to think about is, who's being developed in a leadership pipeline? Is there anybody that you can think of, that you're like, I am specifically have my eyes on, you know, Joe or, you know, Sally or whoever, that I am developing them for this? Who are the proven leaders, and who are the people that I can develop to get to that point? So I think a big thing, again, with this whole idea of leadership development and expanding a leadership base, so much of it is just it's intentionality. It's looking, discovering, giving opportunities, a lot of the things we talked about in the last lecture. But I think when we lay it over that frame of 2 Timothy, you can kind of see, like, biblically and also with Jesus, like, how it actually plays out and how incredibly effective it can be. And I think, honestly, between the modeling and the intentionality of leadership, identifying leadership, pipeline kind of stuff, I think those are the two really biggest things. And if you could spend some time, really focusing on those two things, again, the modeling and the discovering, identifying, creating opportunities, I think you're going to really see a change in the vitality of the congregation or the ministry that you're serving. Because all of a sudden, there's other people who are excited. God is working not just through one now. God's working through 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And it just kind of, you know, it really is just wonderful to see God at work in that way. And so an example I would use is, if you've ever seen like the statue of the Indian gods, it's like a human body, and there's like, you know, 20 arms coming out. As you develop people, that's kind of the effect it has. It's like, you're there, but instead of just your two arms, you've got people, proven, potential, possible leaders, doing all kinds of things and growing ministry and getting onto God's agenda, doing all the right things. And I think you'll be very pleased as you spend some time into this to see that it's really worth it. It's not going to be something you see a change in a week or in a month, but give it a year, give it some time, and you're going to see that your investment was worthwhile and it paid off. So let me pray. God, right now I pray that each person listening to this, God, you've already put in their minds some leaders that they need to develop. I pray, Lord, that just in the coming days, in the coming weeks, that they're going to hear something and it's going to click, and they're going to say, "I need to talk about that. I need to see this person, God," and that you would use them to equip, develop, build, deploy, God, leaders for your kingdom. And God, as we do that, to see that this vitality and the power of return to your church. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.